Good morning, everyone. Again, most of you know who I am, but there is a few newcomers here this morning. My name is Richard Stepanek. I work with an organization in Grand Junction, Colorado called Alpha Omega Institute. And what we do there is we study science. I study about bacteria and genetics and astronomy and the dinosaurs and the unicorns and all kinds of good stuff like that. And I go out and I teach about that. I teach that God's Word is true, Genesis is true history, it happened just like the Bible says. And we're going to be talking about some of that here this morning. I'm going to be teaching a little bit out of Genesis chapter 3. Not only do I teach about science, I do teach about Genesis. And each chapter builds on the chapter previous to it, but we don't have enough time here this morning to teach through Genesis. So I'm going to take just a little part of what I teach. So you're a little familiar about what I teach and what I teach in Genesis. I will probably bring up more questions than I will answer here this morning. But that's okay. My goal is to get you into the Word of God. And I want to get you thinking. See, God has given us a brain. It is not a vestigial organ. God wants us to use it, especially to seek Him and to get into His Word. But before we start Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to have to do a little bit of foundational work. We're going to go turn to Romans 5:12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So when we take a look at this and read Romans 5:12 to the end of the chapter, it is very clear that neither Satan nor the woman brought sin and death into the world. Adam did. As we go on, "For if through the offense of one, many be dead. For the judgment was by one, that is Adam, to condemnation. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one." So I got a question for you women. Whose fault was it? It was not the woman's fault, is it? It is very clear that Romans 5:12 to the end of the chapter, God makes it very clear that it was the man's fault. It was not the woman's fault. Yes. So women, you are off the hook on this one. Yes. But you did do something wrong, and we will not get to that here this morning. We're going to pick on the men just a little bit, and then we'll look at Satan's deception. Well, then we take a look at Genesis chapter 2. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Okay, the law is if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. That's what the law says. Well, let's take a look at Genesis 3. "The woman, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." Well, men, who ate of the tree first? The woman did. Whose fault should it be then, men? Should be the woman's fault, but it's not, is it, women? It's the man's fault. I do this in India. I teach in seminaries there. What's interesting in India is all the guys sit on one side of the church and the other, women sit all on the other side. I mean, we're going like this by the time I'm done Genesis chapter 3. It gets really crazy after a while. It's funny. But, you know, the woman, she took of the tree first and she did eat. So shouldn't Romans 5:12 say through one woman sin and death came into the world? That's not what it says. "The woman ate of the tree and nothing happened. Their eyes were not open, were there?" Well, then the woman, she gave to the man and he did eat. And when he ate of the fruit, then their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. Why did nothing happen when the man ate of the fruit? Or the woman ate of the fruit? Only happened when the man ate of the fruit. Interesting. Wow. Well, how do we understand this? We need to go back to the law. At this time in history, this is the only commandment which God has given. When I read Genesis, there's only one commandment at this time. Only through disobeying this commandment can sin, death, and evil come into the world. And that's in Genesis chapter 2. There is only one way sin, death, and evil can come into this world. And this is a very important doctrine. As we won't get into that here this morning. But it is a very important doctrine. You have to understand this doctrine to understand salvation. Very clear to understand this. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the..." the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We take a look at the beginning of the commandment here. The Lord God commanded who? Who did He command? The man. Where's the woman? She's not here. The law was for only who? Only for the man. Very important doctrine. It also comes, it's also very important for our salvation. God gave the commandment to Adam before He made the animals in the garden and the woman. The commandment was never intended for the woman and for angels. So who's the only person that can bring sin, death, and evil into the world? The man. What is sin? Disobeying the law. Yes. The woman never says to, or God never says to the woman, because you ate of the tree. Nowhere do I find that in Scripture. God looks at the woman and says, because you ate of the tree, this is what's going to happen. But He does take a look at the man, and twice in Genesis chapter 3, God looks at the man and says, because you ate of the tree. It's in Genesis 9 and 10, and the Lord God called unto Adam. So He's talking to Adam here. He goes on. And He said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee? These are very good pronouns. They're singular pronouns, so we know that God is only talking to who? It's not plural, it's singular. Only talking to the man. Commanded thee that thou should not eat of it. And then in Genesis 3:17, it says, unto Adam, He's talking to Adam again, has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it? God looks at Adam twice and says, because you ate of the tree, this is what's going to happen. Interesting. Yes. Now, Romans 5:13 comes right after 5:12. We just talked about 5:12. It says, for unto the law, sin was in the world. So, the law, again, was never given to the woman, but only to Adam. So only Adam can bring sin into the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So if there's no law, can there be sin? No. So was the woman given the law? No. Only the man was. Very important doctrine. Let me take a look at salvation. Who is the only person that was given the commandment to come to the earth and die on the tree for our sins? Only Jesus Christ was given that commandment. So who's the only person that can save us? Only Jesus Christ. Only one person can bring sin into the world. Only one person can bring salvation. Did God give us a commandment to save ourselves? No. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. So who's the only person that can save us? Jesus Christ, and we can only get saved by trusting in Him as our Savior. That is it. There is no other way. Because there's no other way, no other commandment for us to save ourselves. Are you all with me here this morning? Very important. One man brought sin in the world, only one man can bring salvation to the world. Yes. So good works is not an option. To understand Genesis and the events which are happening, you need to think dispensations. Yes. Yeah, so we won't get into the details. I'm going to jump over that. The question is, where did Adam go wrong? Yes. Well, this is why Adam disobeyed God and ate of the fruit. God tells us where Adam went wrong. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Okay, men, where did Adam go wrong? God says where he went wrong. He listened to who? His wife. Instead of listening to who? God. Interesting. Has thou eaten of the tree which of I commanded thee, saying thou shalt not eat of it? He listened to his wife instead of listening to God. Wow. Adam listened to his wife, which is wisdom of the world, instead of listening to God. We take a look at it. Adam listened to a created creature instead of a holy, righteous God who made the stars and set them in their place, who also created man and all living creatures, a God who wants the best for mankind. Isn't that interesting? He listened to a created creature instead of listening to Almighty God. The question is, what was Adam thinking? Don't we do the same thing? How many times do we listen to the world and not listen to God's word?
We do it all the time. At least I do it all the time. What am I thinking? Well, Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do we listen to the counsel of the ungodly quite often? Yes. Well, what is ungodliness? A lot of people think ungodliness is wickedness and unrighteousness and immorality and all this. No. Ungodliness is not living a life focused on God and His glory and will. Are there a lot of moral, righteous, ungodly people in the world? You better believe it. A person who is ungodly just is a person who's not focused on God. Oh, he might live a good... There's a lot of atheists that live very moral life, but are they ungodly? Yes. A person not walking fully in God's will. Yes. Well, you take a look at the woman. She wasn't wicked, was she? She wasn't immoral. She wasn't unrighteous. She was actually very what? Godly. She was made very good. But was she walking at that moment in God's will? No, she wasn't. Yes. Adam listened to the ungodly counsel of his wife who enticed him to sin, and he brought death into the world. Yes. And well, if we continue on, if we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you know what the next step is? Standeth in the way of sinners. Now we're talking about immoral, unrighteous people. And then the next step is, nor standeth or sitteth in the way of the scornful. You see that? We walk, we stand, and then we sit. You know, I teach throughout the world. You wouldn't believe how many people scorn me because I believe in literal six-day creation. And I believe in literal young earth. And a literal flood. You know where most of my scorning comes from? Not out there. You know where it comes from? In the church. That is my greatest opposition to what I teach comes from within the church. Isn't it? Oh, but they're godly. Well, can you be in the church and be ungodly? Oh, yeah. If you listen to the ungodly counsel of the worldly wisdom, we'll fall into sin and become a scorner. Yeah. Well, where should our delight be? Yes. Our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth we meditate day and night. Should we continually be thinking about God's will throughout the day and even when sometimes when we're sleeping? It looks like day and night. Well, last night we didn't get a whole lot of sleep, did we, Peter? We had a lot of time to meditate. Yeah. Okay. That's okay. But blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. What did the man do? He turned to lies. So did the woman. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That is the middle verse in the King James Version. Isn't that interesting? And the middle phrase is trust in the Lord. Yes. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Isn't that interesting? God is saying any man who trusts in man is cursed. Wow. And maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. People, where do we need to put our delight? In His Word, so we walk according to it. Day and night. Now, what should have been Adam's response to the woman's ungodly counsel? Well, as a spiritual leader, Adam needed to rebuke her. And she needed to do what? Submit. But apparently, something went wrong. We're living with that problem today. What happened in the garden, we are still living with that. Do ideas have consequences? You better believe it does. Yes. Now, let's take a look at the scheme. We're going to take a look at Satan's scheme. We won't get very far in Satan's scheme. It was a brilliant scheme because this woman was not just some dumb woman, was she? She was a perfect, her very intelligent woman. So that means Satan's scheme has to be very, very good. And it was. It was brilliant. What a brilliant scheme. But the problem with it, he uses the same brilliant scheme today on us. So why is it so important for us today to understand Lucifer's scheme in Genesis? You know, that happened 6,000 years ago. Why are we concerned about it today? Well, let's take a look at it. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do we need to stand against the wiles of the devil? You better believe we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We take a look at the word wiles. What is it? Cunning arts, deceit, craft, trickery. We look at other Bible versions. ESV talks about schemes and stratagems. NCV talks about evil tricks. Do we need to understand Satan's evil tricks? You better believe it. Go on, 2 Corinthians. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We take a look at the word devices. What is it? Evil purpose, thought, thoughts or purposes. Well, look at other versions, schemes, plans, and designs. We take a look at this. God wants us to know Satan's schemes, does he not? Yeah. He wants us to understand his schemes, his thoughts of deceiving, and his plans of action to accomplish his goals. Why? So Satan will not defeat us, get an advantage over us, or bring us into captivity. Does God want us to be brought into Satan's captivity? That means we need to understand his tricks and his schemes and his plans and his thoughts. Isn't that interesting? Anybody work in the military or been in the military? When you're fighting an enemy, what do you want to know? You want to know their plans. If you know the enemy's plans, is it easier to defeat them? You better believe it is. That's why we have spies. That's why we have all these drones so we can find out what the enemy is doing. Do we want to know what the enemy is doing? As Christians, yeah, we do. We want to understand Satan's scheme so we are not defeated by them. Yes. So, take a look at this. If we are ignorant of his devices, Satan will take an advantage over us. We don't want Satan to take advantage over us, do we? Then we'll be defeated. The world lives full of defeated Christians. Did you know that? Because we do not understand Satan's schemes. Well, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. Okay, before we get into this verse, there's a few things I need to talk about. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Paul teaches Genesis chapter 3 is true history. Yes. The serpent existed. Eve is a real person who lived in the garden. Very important to know. We look at this. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. This actually comes directly from Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle. And who is he talking to? The woman. So Paul's addressing Genesis chapter 3. He goes on. The serpent deceiving the woman in the garden was a true historical event. This is not mythology, people. This actually happened. So your mind shouldn't be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is directing or talking or writing to the Corinthians, saying Satan will use the same tactics on us as he used on the woman in Genesis chapter 3. He's going to use the same tactics. Satan's tactics do not change. Sometimes they're just repackaged, but it's the same old tactic. Why does Satan use the same old tactics? Because they work. Exactly. Yes. For us to know Satan's schemes, his thoughts, and his plans, we have to know and understand what is happening in Genesis chapter 3. Which means then, if we do not understand Genesis chapter 3, we also may be beguiled by that old serpent, Satan, just like the woman. And that's exactly what's happening. The church today has fallen for Satan's schemes in Genesis chapter 3. Did you know that? And we'll get into some of his schemes. We won't get into all of them, but we'll get into some of them. That means Genesis is relevant for us today. Now, I've been teaching at camps. I've been doing kids' camps. fifth and sixth graders, and then a senior high camp. And I've been teaching Genesis to these camps. And when these campers realize what happened in Genesis affects their life today, these campers want to know what happened in Genesis. Isn't that interesting? So are they excited about Scripture? Yes. I was teaching senior high camp. I stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning teaching campers. Because these young people want to know what's happening in Scripture. Because they realize that what happened in Genesis affects their life today. And they want to know what happened in Genesis. Isn't that interesting? Are young people excited about the Word of God? You better believe they are. They want to know. Actually, they are dying to know. And when I teach these 5th and 6th graders, I don't dumb down my lectures. I use the same topics that I teach in seminaries to teach in 5th and 6th graders. And you know who understands it better? 5th and 6th graders. Oh, they understand it way better than seminary professors. Did you know that? It is amazing what 5th and 6th graders can understand. They are very, very intelligent. Yeah. So, we are going to get into the scheme. Now, hopefully I do not lose you, because this is being built. What I'm teaching has been built on the last 2 chapters. So hopefully I won't lose you. I'll try to explain things a little better. Now, the serpent. We get to Genesis chapter 1. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God said everything he had made was very good. Scheme 1. Satan uses things that are very good or seem to be very good. That's the first part of a scheme, because the serpent was made very good. 2 Corinthians, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The demons come looking like good guys. Ask anybody who's in the New Age movement. Oh, they look like good people. Some come as Christ. Who's not Christ? I find that interesting. So first plan, he comes looking very good. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Wow. Does Satan and his ministers, do people who teach false doctrine come looking like good guys? Yeah, they do. But he's a Christian. So what? Does he teach according to the Word of God? Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Do we need to beware of ravening wolves that look like the good guys? Yes, we do. We got to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, just in case you missed it. Okay, got to lighten it up here a little bit, get a little serious. Yes. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. This is tactic 2, beast of the field. Now, you missed this because I talk about this in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 always talks about of the earth, never the field. Genesis chapter 2 always talks about the field, but not really of the earth. Now, what's the difference between a field and an earth? For you farmers, I used to farm. What is a field? A field is a place that is tilled. You work up a field. You do not work up pastures. When I used to farm, my dad would say, go plow the field. Now, if I went and plowed the pasture, would I be in big trouble? Yeah, that would not be a good thing. There's a difference between of the earth and the field. Of the earth at this time in Genesis 1 is not tilled. But where did God put Adam to till? The garden. That's of the field. So we're talking garden here. That means more subtle than any beast of the field of which the Lord God had made. That means the serpent did not sneak into the garden. He was made in the garden. Are you all with me? A lot of people said he snuck in. No. He was made in the garden. Yeah. 2 Peter. Peter warns us. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. We don't have to worry about out there, do we? Where do we have to worry? In the church. Satan's tactic. Use people that are very good, that are in the church. Is that the same thing happening today? You better believe it. Uses the same thing today. Heresies don't come from out there. They come from inside the church. Now the serpent. Now, there is more to the serpent than just a creature. We turn to Revelation 20. And he laid hold of on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. How did Satan get that his name, old serpent? Comes directly from Genesis chapter 3. Satan is also called the serpent. He gets that name in Genesis chapter 3. So we take a look at this word serpent. This word serpent seems to include both a creature, which is a snake, and an angel, Lucifer. Now, Lucifer possessed the snake to deceive the woman. I won't go into the details here, but at this time, Lucifer cannot directly connect or communicate with a woman. He has to go through a physical being like the snake to talk to the woman. There's reasons why. Things have changed now, but at this time, back in Genesis 3, he had to use a snake to communicate to the woman. Interesting. Yes. Now, that means we need to take a look at Lucifer. This is in Ezekiel chapter 8:28. Talking about the Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. When you read it, the king of Tyrus is a cherub, which is an angel. So that means we're talking about an angel here. The context doesn't tell me it's Lucifer, but when I read it, it seems to be Lucifer. And we go to verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, the garden of Eden had different names. It had the garden of the Lord. It had the Eden, the garden of God, and it also had the garden of Eden. They're all the same place. Which means Lucifer did not sneak into the garden. Lucifer was actually placed in the garden by God for a purpose. Interesting. Because in verse 13, this is Lucifer's unfallen state. He has not fallen yet in verse 13 of Ezekiel. See, Lucifer, Satan, was put in the garden by God probably on day 6, because that's when he made the garden, when Lucifer was very good. This is before iniquity was found in me, because iniquity was found in Lucifer in verse 15. He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in me. That's verse 15. Well, this is verse 13. That's two verses before 15, is it not? That means Lucifer was put in the garden in his very good state to do a job. We won't go into the job that he was supposed to be doing. So that means Lucifer did not sneak in the garden. He was already there. Interesting. Does Satan use people in the church? Yeah. They didn't sneak in the church. They're already in the church. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Subtle means shrewd, prudent, sensible. Does Satan say a lot of sensible things? Yeah. Lucifer will make lies seem sensible. When I'm traveling throughout the world, I can't believe how many people say, oh, evolution seems so sensible. We talk to people in the church. Oh, evolution seems so sensible. Bacteria turn into man. That sounds pretty sensible, right, people? It's kind of like some glass and metal out in the parking lot will change into an automobile. Actually, that's more likely to happen than dirt turning into you. By way of the zoo. Okay? Yeah. But it's sensible. Yeah. I was there one time. I thought evolution sounded so sensible until God hit me over the head with a baseball bat. That's what it took. And then my eyes were open and I said, that doesn't sound sensible at all. Yes. I used to farm. We had problems keeping things alive. Dirt never turned into anything. But animals always turn to dirt. Yeah. And he said unto the woman, who's Lucifer talking to? The woman. When I read the context of Genesis chapter 3, there's nowhere in the context that Lucifer is talking also to the man. It's only to the woman. Yes. Adam was not there when the serpent talks to the woman. When you turn to Genesis chapter 2, God put Adam in the garden to dress the garden and also to keep the garden. This word keep means to protect, to guard, to beware. So who is the protector? Adam is. Well, if you're going to deceive someone, you want to get make sure you pull them out from underneath that person's protector. Can you deceive people better if they're away from their protectors? Yes. So Lucifer waits for a time when the woman is alone, where Adam's not there, to deceive her. When you go to Genesis 3:6, and when? When I read and when, time passes. Now Lucifer just doesn't come into the garden and deceives the woman, and in that very same moment, the woman takes the apple or whatever fruit it is and eats it and gives it to her husband and he eats it. It didn't happen like that. The woman is not a dumb woman. She's very, very intelligent. So she's got to think on this for a while before she deceives her thinking. Are you with me here? So there's a process. The church doesn't get corrupt all at once, does it? It's a process that takes place. Now, Adam is with the woman when she ate of the fruit, but not when the serpent beguiled her. There's another reason why, too. And again, this is, we'll talk about this in Genesis chapter 2. When Adam is on the scene, it's always Lord God, which is interesting. When he is not on the scene, it's God. So, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So Adam was familiar with the serpent, so Adam saw. And this is Lucifer. And Lucifer said unto the woman, yea, hath God, Lucifer talking, Adam is not there, said, shall ye not eat of every tree of the garden? Then it goes on. Verse 3, then we have the word God again. The woman is talking, replying back to the serpent's talk, this dialogue. Adam's not there. Verse 4, Lucifer is talking, just God. Adam's not there. We go to verse 8, we got Lord God, now Adam is back on the scene. I find that interesting. There's a reason why this has taken place. And he said unto the woman, the serpent came to the woman when she was alone and vulnerable. She is naive of the danger and away from Adam's protection. And there's a reason why Lucifer went after the woman. She is more vulnerable. And I believe the reason why is Adam saw God make animals, plants, and the woman. Since the woman was created last, she did not see God make animals nor plants, nor was she there when God gave Adam the law. So I believe the woman would be more vulnerable to Satan's deception. And we take a look at Scripture. Satan is always after seeking whom he may devour. Satan is looking for vulnerable Christians that he can deceive. Most people who get involved with a cult come where? From the church. Isn't that interesting? Is Satan looking for vulnerable victims? Yes. And the question is, don't you be vulnerable to Satan's deceptions and be devoured by him? He's looking for those who are weak in the faith, who do not understand Scripture, so he can deceive us. Yes. Where does Satan's goal? The thief come not but to steal and to kill and destroy. Satan's number one goal is to do what? Destroy us. He doesn't love mankind. Satan hates all humans, even Satanists. Did you know that? He doesn't care about Satanists. He doesn't care about atheists. He doesn't care about humanists. He's got one purpose, and that's to destroy humankind. You know why? He knows God loves humankind. He can't take on God head on, but who can he destroy? The people that God loves. And that's all mankind. Because humans, even though sinners, are made in God's image, God loves all humans and wants a loving relationship with them, and Satan's got one goal, is to break that relationship. Destroy mankind. Yes. And he can do it by affecting a person's thinking. And that's exactly what he's going to do to the woman. Is Satan going to mess with Eve's brain? You better believe he is. He's going to mess up her thinking process. As we will, I think we'll see some of that. How do you steal, kill, and destroy a person? You break a person's relationship with God. That's how you destroy a person. Did you know that? Break his relation. Have him fall into sin. God loves and cares for all of us. As we continue on with the woman, Satan was also undermining Adam's authority as spiritual leader by giving the woman spiritual guidance conflicting with God's word. Did Lucifer give the woman spiritual guidance, spiritual information conflicting with the word of God? You better believe he was. That means he's undermining God's word. Conflicting with God's word and without Adam's approval. Yes. Now, the serpent was deceiving her in secret without Adam being present. Does that same thing happen today? Try to deceive people away from spiritual protection. Fathers, who's the spiritual protector of the family? Husbands, that's us. That means Lucifer wants to get people who are underneath our authority away from us so they can deceive us or deceive them. Are you all with me? Is he doing it today? Yes, he is. Jesus Christ said, I did nothing in secret. But are there places where people are vulnerable? Public schools. Christian schools. Christian colleges. What? I have more people leave the faith by sending their children to Christian schools and Christian colleges. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I was just teaching at a camp just northeast of here. The parents sent their son off to a Christian college and it destroyed them. They reject Genesis. What? Isn't that interesting? Just because you send a kid to a Christian school and Christian college, does that mean they're going to be teaching the faith? No, because where does the heresy start? You expect it in the public school system. But you don't expect it in Christian education, do you? Wow. But as fathers, do we need to know what is being taught in public schools and Christian colleges? Yes, because who's accountable, guys? Where does the buck stop? Stops with us. We will stand before God and we will be held accountable as spiritual leaders of our families. Did you know that, men? Not only do unbelievers stand before God, but all Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give account. Are we accountable for our actions? You better believe we are accountable for actions. Yes. So we need to be aware when children or our wives are out from underneath their protection. We better be aware of what's going on. Because we're the protectors, guys. 75% of all children raised in Christian homes who attend public schools will reject the Christian faith by the first year of college. It doesn't really look very good, does it? All you have to do is look at where this country is going. The church has failed. This is getting to the heart of the deception here. Genesis 3:1. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, to understand this, we need to take a closer look at the law that was given to Adam. Here's the law. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So God told the man he could freely eat of all the trees in the garden except for one. So could Adam eat of all the trees of the garden? No. What is Lucifer saying? Did God really say you couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? Are you with me here? I hope you understand this. This is the heart of his deception. Satan is telling the woman not to take God's word. Literally. Oh, he said this, but did he really mean what he said? What he is doing is doubting God's word to be literally true. He's undermining the authority of God's word. Satan is telling the woman, you can't go by what God said, but by what he really meant. Wow. Now, most seminaries, this is hard to believe, but it is. If you believe in a literal six-day creation, one-day rest, the earth is only about 2,000 years old, and there was a worldwide flood about 4,000 to 5,000 years ago, you're a minority in Christendom. Did you know that? Here's a true story. My oldest daughter was thinking about going to a Bible college, and we were checking out Bible colleges. And this one Bible college we were checking out, I always asked them their doctrine, and they believed in the literal six-day creation, worldwide flood, and young earth, and so on. But as I'm going through the college, and we're talking to this administrator, He said, Rich, you might want to know this. He understood what I did for occupation. He said, once a year we have this convention where a number of Bible colleges are invited and they have these booths. So people who are sending their kids off to Bible college, they can go look at all these different colleges in one nice neat little place. And so this one lady, this one mom came, and she asked two questions. Do you believe Genesis is literal? Do you believe in literal six-day creation, flood, young earth? Well, more than few, two. And she just documented all this down from college to college to college to college. There were 76 Bible colleges there that year. And she came to this college I was talking to. And they said, this lady reported to this college, only five colleges out of 76 took Genesis literally. Only five. This is years ago. Is that sad? Very sad. That explains why this country is in the mess we are in right there. Yeah. Because if they take Genesis, if they do not take Genesis literally, they will not be aware of Satan's tactics. They've already been defeated. Because he's using the same tactics in Genesis chapter 3. If you reject Genesis chapter 3 to be literal, you have already been destroyed by Satan. Did you know that? He's already taken your thinking captive. Wow. He's already got 71 colleges. Well, going back to this. Theology 101, Dr. Brown says, it's not what Genesis says that's important, it's only what it means. Well, if it doesn't say anything, I don't think you can make it mean anything, can you? You know, if we apply that to our driving, are we in trouble? Yes, Dr. Brown, I know what it says, but what does it mean? Well, if stop doesn't mean what it says, then what does it mean? We can make it mean anything you want. It's a yield sign, or maybe a stop sign. That's the way they drive in Mexico. I don't know if you've ever been to Mexico. Now, we came to the stop sign, and red lights mean what? They mean stop, as far as I know. Halt all forward progress. So we stopped. We counted seven cars. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Didn't even slow down. Zoom, zoom. Then we saw a cop. Zoom. And the red lights. I thought I would see red lights. No red lights. Then I got thinking, maybe red lights or red light on the stop sign doesn't mean stop. Maybe red means go and green means stop. Maybe it's different. It's worse in India. Oh man, Mexico is pretty timid when it comes to India. Traffic flows like a snake over there. You got cattle, you got people, you got bikes, you got motorcycles, you got trucks, you got cars, you got all this stuff just all together. They just move like this and go through. And one day we were heading off to do this seminary I had to speak at, and there's this red light, and you got all this traffic, and just, I mean, it's crazy. I would not do very good in India. I wouldn't get anywhere. And so I'm coming to this red light, and we were not slowing down. And we're coming, getting closer, we're not slowing down. And I told the driver, we got a red light. Aren't we supposed to stop for a red light? You know what he told me? Not at this time in the morning. Okay, what time do we stop at red lights then? Yeah, we went zooming right through a red light. I mean, there's cars all over. Wow. Yeah. See, this is the birth of liberal theology. Liberal theology goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The first liberal theologian was Lucifer. You don't go by what God says, you have to go by what he meant. Well, you can make it mean anything you want. That's why we have so many cults in the world today, because they don't go by what the word God says, they go by what they think it says. Is that a disaster? It is. Reject the literal reading of God's word, you can make it mean anything you want. You can start allegorizing it, spiritualizing it, myth or mystery or so on. And I actually come out of the church that did that. I came out of a church, a false church, that reject Genesis to be true. Because they reject Genesis, they also teach a false gospel. Did you know that? Because the gospel goes in Genesis. To understand the true gospel message, you have to understand Genesis, because that's where you find the gospel. No. Once you reject God's word to be true, you start changing God's word, and that's exactly what is going to happen. Now, 2 Corinthians, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What should have been the woman's goal? She should have took her thinking process underneath the captivity of Christ, but did she do that? No. She exalted Lucifer's knowledge and his teaching above the word of God. That's what she did. Is that a no-no? It was a disaster. Again, the woman should have seen the danger and fled to Adam for protection, but she doesn't. She continues to dialogue. That was a mistake right there. Well, then the woman said, she replies to what the serpent said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the question is that what God said? That's not what he said at all. She really destroys the word of God. This is what God said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the law. What does the woman do? She takes out thou and put in we. The commandment was not plural, was it? The commandment was singular, only for the man. She has now included herself with the law. Disaster right there. Big disaster. We won't get into the reason why, because I'm running out of time here. She takes out freely. She changes a whole bunch of stuff in the middle. She's got ye, which is plural. Thou is singular. She's got ye again here, which is plural. Thou is singular. And then she takes out surely. And what she does is she diminished from the law, but she also puts in, neither shall ye touch it. She adds rules to the law. What did the Pharisees do? Add rules to the law. This is a disaster. By adding rules to God's law, she falls right into Satan's plot. We won't get into that because that's another half hour down the road here. Okay. You don't change the word of God, and there's a reason why. And then she puts in, neither shall you, touch it, and so on. Deuteronomy says, do not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. God knows if you start changing the word of God, what's going to happen? You're going to fall into sin. Is that what happens in the garden? Exactly what happens in the garden. Yeah. Adam did not change the commandment. A lot of people say, oh, maybe Adam changed it. No. It's not a good thing to change the commandment. His thinking was perfect. Adam had a sinless, holy mind. He would not add to it or nor diminish from the word. At this time, the word may be in its written form. Adam was very intelligent. Did he write a book? Oh, yeah, Adam wrote a book. The Bible even says he wrote a book. The woman added to and diminished from the commandment when she doubted the word to be literally true. Her thinking has now been corrupted. This is exactly what Satan wanted. Because of Satan's liberal theology and the woman being the first liberal student, she's now changed the word of God already. Now the woman will reinterpret the word of God any way she wants, or as a false teacher, Satan will tell her. And that's in when we get into the later one. But what's also interesting, do you know that Satan uses the same thing on Jesus Christ? When he tempts Jesus, the same tactic he used on the woman, uses on Jesus Christ. And we're going to quit here and say it, this is Satan, unto him, which is Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. Is Jesus Christ, if thou be the Son of God? You know what Satan's doing? Are you really the Son of God? But according to the Word, is Jesus Christ really, truly the Son of God? Yeah, there's no doubt he is. But what does Satan want to put in his mind? If you're really the Son of God, this is what you're going to do. And actually, Satan, when you take a look at it, Satan uses the Word. Satan says, for it is written. You know, Satan quotes Scripture, but there's one problem. This is what Satan quoted, but this is the verse that he quoted from. Did you know Satan left out in all thy ways? When you take out all thy ways, you change the meaning of that verse? Is Satan a master of adding and diminishing from the Word of God? Oh, he is. That means, is it very important for us to know the Word of God? Extremely important to know the Word of God. And we also have to know in the how it is written. We take verses literally when God tells us to take them literally. And sometimes we need to take them figuratively when God means them to be figuratively. And I'll give you a reason. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Is Jesus Christ literally a door? No, he's the God-man, the Savior. He's not literally a door. So it's very easy to know when to take it literally and when not to take it literally. And Bible tells us when to take it literally and when not to. But if you start messing that up, is that a big problem? Yes. I'm going to quit right here.